conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. This calls for meditation, doesn't it? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It calls for meditation, doesn't it? You know, when a person is saved, the thinking is completely changed. It's transformed. I mean, before we were saved, we thought along a certain line, we thought in certain ways, but then we were made to realize that our thinking was wrong, and we had to think differently about God and about ourselves and about eternity. We had to turn our thoughts around. But now, wait a minute. When it comes to proving what is that good and perfect will of God, it calls for the renewing of the mind. We have to stop and consider things. Now, wait a minute now. I can't do this. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I belong to the Lord. Let me get my thinking straight. Let me meditate on the Lord and on the things of God. When we do that, there is spiritual strength, but there is spiritual success. And there is spiritual satisfaction as well. We think on Him. The psalmist said, "My meditation of Him shall be sweet." Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. They were to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Isaiah said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." My brother, my sister in Christ, let us not only read regularly the Word of God, let us not only feed regularly upon the Word of God, but let us meditate upon what we read. As we go through the day, let us just chew it over. Let us recite it. Meditate on it. And it's in that way it will become part of us. I pray it will be so, for His name's sake. Father, we do thank Thee for our time here tonight. We realize that many are tired in body, tired in mind. We realize that there are those here who have burdens upon them, so many things weighing them down. But we pray that our thoughts will be of Thee, that we will meditate upon Thee and upon the Word of God. We pray that we will become familiar with this blessed book, that we will memorize it, not only admit it to the mind, but that we will submit to it in life. We pray that we will allow the Holy Spirit of God to make it a part of us, that we may transmit it to the world. We pray that we will meditate on these things for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Good night. God bless you. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And verse 3. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." Underline, if in your thinking, if not otherwise, underline the words "knowing" and "worketh." "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is or who is given unto us." And let's turn once again to the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations," or testings,
Knowing this, here's that word again, knowing, that the trying of your faith worketh, here is that word again, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Come over, please, to verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation or testing, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, and this is a solicitation to evil, remember, God will test us to bring out the good. Satan tempts us to bring out the evil. Let no man say when he is tempted, when he faces this solicitation to do the wrong thing, that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. We are to count our blessings, and there is something very profitable in counting our blessings. Oh, I realize some of you are thinking perhaps, well, how can we count our blessings? We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That is true, but there is profit in being on the positive side of things. That is, rather than counting our bruises, to count our blessings, to accentuate the positive, to think about our blessed Lord, who he is, and all that he is to us, and all that we are and have in him. We realize that when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are taken from that broad way that leads to eternal destruction, that way that goes downward, away from God, to eternal destruction. When we are taken off of that broad way, we are put on the narrow way that leads upward to life eternal. When we are saved, we are taken out of Adam and we are placed in Christ. And we realize from the study of the Word of God that in Christ we are a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But we realize very soon on this upward way that it's not a smooth road. Some Christians realize very soon after receiving Christ that they have more problems than they had when they were unsaved. Whatever the case might be, we realize that the Christian life is not all smooth sailing. I stated last week, and I believe it's true, that the Christian experience is an obstacle course. I realize that's more easily said than experienced, but I do say it because I believe it. The Christian experience is an obstacle course. And as we tread this pathway, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, as we follow our file leader, the one who goes before, as we run this race that is set before us looking unto Jesus, we realize that it is an obstacle course. But we are to realize too, as I know many of you do, that God is faithful, and he will not suffer us to be tempted or tested above that we are able, but will with the temptation or testing make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. You know, we read of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was anticipating Calvary. And here he was in the corridor leading to the cross. And we read of him that his soul was in agony. He was in agony even unto death. Now that very wording indicates that there was no way of escape. Even unto death. There was no way of escape. No avenue of escape. How different for us as we follow him. He has promised that he will not place anything above us that is beyond us. He will not suffer us to be tested above that we're able, but will with it. We sometimes wonder about sufficient grace. Is God going to give sufficient grace? Some time ago, I read about a woman who came to D.L. Moody, and she was asking D.L. Moody about God's sufficient grace. And she said, "Brother Moody, I don't believe I have dying grace." He said to her, according to the story, "Are you dying?" She says, "No." "Well," he said, "dear sister, that's the reason you don't have dying grace." Paul wrote, "He will not suffer us to be tested above that we're able, but will with it." That is, when it comes, he's going to give the sufficient grace. He's not going to give it beforehand, but will with it make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different testings." Here is something unexpected. You fell into it. Count it all joy when you fall into, when you face these different testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now we read in Hebrews chapter 12 that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And we are to run with patience, this race that is set before us. We are to put aside anything and everything that would hinder us in our Christian experience. But we realize in the pursuit of our Christian experience that there are some weights that we cannot put aside. We would like to. And these are those weights of testing, these times of pressure that God allows us to experience for various reasons. So as we tread this upward course, this narrow way that leads to life eternal, we realize that there are a lot of struggles involved, a lot of obstacles, a lot of adversities. The Lord Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." There is that word, thlipsis. In the world, you're going to have pressure. You're going to face obstacles. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We pointed out last week that this word tribulation is the word thlipsis. Thlipsis. It means pressure. Affliction. And we find it a number of times in the Word of God. We are thinking, too, about the word patience. Patience. Hupomane. And there is the word patient. Hupomeno. But we are thinking of tribulation and patience. The word patience means to endure, to abide. But the first part of that word, hupo, means under. To abide under. To continue under. Under what? Under thlipsis. Under the load That word thlipsis, you will remember, was used of a tremendous weight laid upon an individual. The Romans had this one mode of execution where they would place a large stone, a very large stone, upon an individual until the very life of that individual was taken. And that stone that was laid upon the individual was known as thlipsis, a tremendous weight, tremendous pressure, affliction. So we're thinking of tribulation and patience. As we tread our Christian experience, the Lord will lay upon us whatever pressure, whatever adversity, whatever affliction that He deems necessary. He works directly, He works indirectly. There is His perfect will, there is His permissive will, but He is going to put our faith to the test. And we are going to face these difficulties and these obstacles. But thank God He's faithful. And He will not suffer us to face so much pressure that there's no way of escape. But we'll with it make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Now, in closing last week's message, we just touched upon a number of reasons why God directs and why God allows these times of trouble in our life. And if we were to take time and go over them from young and older alike, we would hear about problems in the individual life, in the family life. There are so many problems represented here. I know that because this is true in the Christian experience. Now, last week we touched upon these few reasons, so let me enlarge upon them right now. And keep in mind that as we face these adversities, we are to know something, knowing this, as we read. We are to discern that God is working. Though we don't understand why all of the problems are directed to us or allowed to come to us, there are certain things that we are to know and that we are to understand. That these things accomplish something in us. The Word of God assures us of this. And you know, if we were to stop and just reflect upon our Christian experience and look back, we would testify to the fact that God has worked in the past in these ways, in these adversities. I have talked to a number of people, and I have said this myself, but I have talked to a number of people who said something like this to me when talking about some real pressure or some adversity, some real problem in the life. I've had them say to me, "Brother Eddie, I wouldn't want to go through this again, but I thank the Lord for the experience. I wouldn't take anything for the experience." Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said it? Well, I can understand that. We don't go looking for trouble, for problems. They come. And God works in us and with us that He might work through us. What are the reasons for these tribulations? What are the reasons for this temptation, this testing that God may bring out the good? You know, adversity is God's way of getting our attention. And these adversities are our assurance that God loves us. Number one, these testings are disciplinary. That is, God disciplines us in and through these adversities. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, we're told to run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My sons, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, illegitimates, and not sons. We have three children. They are all grown now, out on their own. We have two girls and a boy. The girls did fairly well. One girl gave us some problems, but she's going on well now for the Lord. Both girls are going on well. The son was a real rounder when he was little. He was a rounder, took after his mother. And I can remember times when we would hear some crying and screaming and carrying on, and Louise and I would look at each other and say, what in the world is going on out there? We'd rush to the front door, and here would be seven or eight children from the neighborhood, and they're all scratching and biting one another and throwing things at one another, and they're all crying and screaming. And we would say, listen, what's going on out there? Stop that. Well, I would be interested in one in the number. I was concerned about any that might be harmed in some way, but when the dust settled, I was concerned about one. Come into this house. Now, let's get to the bottom of this. What happened out here? Now, maybe someone else was at fault. Would I punish the neighbor's children? You say, well, no. Now, you might do it here at Spanish Wells, but back home, you'd have a lawsuit on your hands. Why would I not punish neighbor's children? Well, you say, they're not your children. I'm going to punish mine if need be. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Whom the Lord loveth. You know, when we face these problems, when we face these times of pressure, these times of difficulty, Satan would come to us and try to convince us that God really doesn't love us, that God isn't concerned about us. But sometimes these adversities are given and are allowed to come because of discipline. When we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul wrote about some at Corinth there who had not judged themselves as they should have and as we should. And Paul said, for this reason, some are weak and sickly among you, and some sleep. That is, God dealt with his children to the extent that he said to some, when they did not respond to his discipline, God said to them, now that's enough. You have brought shame and reproach on the name of Christ and on the family of God enough. Come on home. Come on home. Some are weak and sickly among you, and some sleep. Now, you know as well as I do that life is built upon universal, non-optional principles. Principles revealed in the Word of God. And you cannot violate these principles without predictable results. I've heard a number of you divers say that when you're down in that water using the UGA, you can't come up fast. Why can't you come up fast? Well, you say you're going to get some bubbles. Now, you know that that is a hard and fast rule. That's a principle that you'd better not violate. And we have heard a time or two of those who have. And you know what the results are going to be if you violate that principle. And we think of other principles. Well, the same is true with the principles of the Word of God. When we go contrary to this Word, God is going to deal with us as children. He's going to bring the times of pressure. He's going to bring the adversities to us as discipline. And though Satan would try to convince us that God has forsaken us and he really doesn't love us, the Word of God assures us that if we are God's children, we will receive this chastisement. Whom God loveth, he chasteneth. So sometimes adversities come for discipline. And we get what we deserve. Whatsoever we sow, we're going to reap. Now, we also stated that some of these adversities are given not as a discipline, but as a deterrent. As a deterrent. Adversity is God's way of reminding us of our weakness and God's way of conquering pride. We are proud people, aren't we? I know I am, and I'm no different from you, because we all come from Adam. There was Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that had that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. And he prayed 3 times that God would remove that thorn in the flesh. The Lord said, no, Paul, I'm not going to take it away. I'm not going to take it away, but my grace is sufficient for thee. God said to Paul, lest thou be exalted above measure. Paul, you face a real danger, and that danger is pride. We all face it. Some years ago, I remember hearing a brother speak about pride. I believe he was speaking from John's Gospel, chapter 3, but he spoke about the pride of face. Some people are proud because of their looks. He spoke about the pride of face. He also spoke about the pride of race. You ever met people who were proud because of their race? He also spoke about the pride of lace. By that, he meant people who had a little money entrusted to them, and they were able to buy more freely things and a little more lace than others. Pride of lace. And then pride of place. One might be proud of his position, of his place in the world. Oh, my. But then adversity comes, and we're humbled. And it might be that God uses ones that we have somewhat looked down upon in our pride, thinking in some way that we were a little better than they, and yet God brings us down, and God might use those that we have somewhat looked down upon to minister to us in our deep need. Now, that is humbling, isn't it? But we are made to realize that as Christians, we are in this thing together. And regardless of our position in life, regardless of our possessions, regardless of our power, whatever power is entrusted to us, as Christians, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. As Christians, we are members of the body of Christ. And with Paul, God, in essence, said, Paul, now you face a real danger of being exalted above measure. So I'm going to give to you a counterbalance just to keep you in check. Just to remind you of your weakness and my strength. That my strength might be made perfect in your weakness. Paul, I'm going to let you keep this thorn in the flesh, but I'm going to give you grace to sustain it. And it's going to be this counterbalance in your life. It's going to be a constant reminder. You know, when God instructed Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 to be circumcised, to take a knife and cut away part of the flesh. It was to be a constant reminder to him, and indeed to all the Jewish people, what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, that we're to have no confidence in the flesh. But Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. And adversity is God's call for self-examination. It's his way of reminding us of our pride. It's God's way of conquering our pride. But then adversity is given for demonstration. I'll simply refer to Job chapters 1 and 2. And there was this discussion between God and Satan concerning God's servant Job. And Satan was saying in essence, oh yes, surely he praises you. Oh, he sings as lustily and as heartily as anyone else about his love for God. But look at him. Look how you blessed him. Now you let me touch him and see how much he blesses you. And God gave him permission to do so, but only to go so far. You know the story. And God used his servant Job and allowed Satan to bring about these adverse circumstances in his life for demonstration, that Satan might see something, yea, that even the angels of God might see something, as well as other people on this earth. We pointed out from Psalm 40, where the psalmist cries from the pit. He said, the Lord brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God, and many shall see it. That's right. And many shall see it. That's strange, isn't it? You know, I think if I were writing that, and I think if you were writing that, we would put, and God hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God, and many shall hear it. That's not what he said. God hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God, and many shall see it. How do you see a song in action? Well, we are reminded from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are God's workmanship. The word is poema. It's the same word from which we get our word poem. Two good works. A new creation. And God says to the angels and he says to others, now you just see my grace in action. Just behold my grace. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 speaks about the riches of his grace. But it is as if God says, well, you haven't seen anything yet. You wait until this church, my church, is at home without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and I will show you what the exceeding riches of my grace has done and will do for all eternity. And you see that in chapter 2 and verse 7. But adversities come for demonstration. How do you see a song? Well, let me ask this. How do you see the grace of God? When you go to Acts chapter 11, you will read where Barnabas saw the grace of God. He came to Antioch and he saw the grace of God. How do you see God's grace? Paul in Titus chapter 2 tells about the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men, hath appeared. Well, what does the grace of God do apart from bringing salvation to all men? You read on in Titus chapter 2, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works.
And the grace of God works in us, with us, and through us. And it is as we make progress under Philippians, with patience, abiding under, and yet making progress, because that's the thought with patience. It's not passive, it's active. Though we are down under with a tremendous load, we still press forward, running the race that is set before us with patience. And in doing so, we are manifesting the grace of God. The grace of God in action. And these adversities are given for demonstration as they were with Job, because they reveal God's grace. And then they are given for discrimination. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. This is one I think we need to turn to and read. Matthew chapter 13. Come down, please, to verse 20. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation, philipsis, when times of pressure, when times of adversities come, or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by, he is offended. And I have seen a few, sad to say, I have seen a few who have professed to be saved. They come to the meetings for a while and they sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And then you come back a little later and say, "Well, where are they? Where is this person that, oh, well, they stopped coming. They out in the world. Well, weren't they saved?" Well, it doesn't seem that way. But what happened? I'll tell you what happened. Philipsis came. Tribulation came. Because these times of pressure, these times of difficulty are discriminatory. They separate the genuine from the false. You see, it proves the grace of God, but it proves those who have the power of God working in them to endure. And you know, sometimes these adversities will separate us from those who have professed to be our friends. But adversities are discriminatory because they prove the true from the false. Now, all adversity is developmental. They are given for our good. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and our time is gone. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 5, 1 Peter 1 and 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith. And that word kept means we're walled around, we're garrisoned about. We're kept, we're in the hand of Christ, we're in the hand of God, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now, for a season, you see, it's not going to last. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, testings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, you've heard me say I used to engrave printing plates. I was a hand engraver for a number of years. When we were in Memphis, we worked for a large typesetting firm. Now, I realize the printing trade is completely different today. It's altogether different than 30 years ago when I was in it. But
When I engraved printing plates, I worked for this large typesetting firm, and they had a number of linotype machines and a number of intertype machines. Linotype machine simply means a machine that will make a line of type. And here is a piece of metal hanging up beside this machine that's gradually going down into a crucible where it's melted. And here's a person at a keyboard, and the person is typing a line of type, which is being made from this melted metal. And once that line of type is formed, then it drops down, and it comes out with other lines of type. That's the way they used to print the newspapers and just about everything else. As I said, it's altogether different. Now, when the printers were through with this type, it would have all kinds of ink on it, all kinds of impurities, and all of this type, this lead and zinc, would go to the melting room. Big pile of metal in that melting room. And there was a fellow there by the name of Walter Brown and one or two others, used to scoop that metal up and put it in a great big crucible, and they would make these little bars of metal known as pigs. They would make these little bars of metal to go back to the machines to make the line of type. If you were to look into that crucible where all of this metal is melted down, you would find that all of the impurities come right to the top. And all these men would have to do is just rake off all of these impurities from the top of that metal. All of the impurities are out. And when you look into that crucible, it's like looking into a mirror. Now, the thought behind this is that God works directly and indirectly that Christ might be seen in us. And Peter said, the trying of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. All right, you say you're a Christian. That's like saying, yes, here's some gold. Okay? How much of it is gold? I mean, how much of it is real? And how much of it is false? Well, we don't know, but there is gold here. It's like saying, I'm a Christian. All right? Let's put this gold to the test. Let's put it in the crucible. That the trying of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. All right, let's melt it down. Now, in the melting down process, the impurities are going to come out. So, after all of this testing, here you have a much smaller piece of metal. I mean, you started with something like this, but now you have just a little something here. But you say, this is genuine. This is the real thing here. All of the impurities have come out. It's been put to the test. Okay, I love Jesus. I'm Christian. I'm saved. That's easy to say. Let's put it to the test. Let's develop this. And God will put us to the test to bring out the good. Now, here is the genuine right here, to the praise and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, we love. All adversities are for our development. And all adversities are didactic. They teach us something. Lord, I don't understand this, but I know I belong to you. I know I'm kept by the power of God, and I know it's just for a season, and I can run with patience. How can we do that? Because this word patience looks ahead. It doesn't consider just the immediate, but the ultimate. We're running with patience, set the race that's set before us. How can we do this looking unto Jesus? We know this is not the end of it. This is not the end of it. We're on our way home. And we keep running with patience the race that's set before us to bring honor and glory to our blessed Lord. Father, we realize that in all of life, there are many problems. And perhaps we would be surprised, we would be shocked, to know what problems, what difficulties our brothers and sisters are passing through. So we must be very careful not to condemn one another, not to be critical, because we don't know what each other is facing.